There's the story of a woman who had identical twins, but because she was in such extremely bad circumstances, she was forced to give them up for adoption. One of the twins goes to a family in Egypt and is named Amal. The other goes to a family in Spain, and that family names him Juan. Years later, after the mother has gotten out of her very difficult circumstances, she's had other children, she reaches out to these twins. And they're adult children now. Juan sends a picture of himself to his birth mother. Upon receiving this picture, she turns to her husband and says, "Oh, I wish I had a picture of them all." Her husband responded, "Darling, they're identical twins. If you've seen one, you've seen them all." The only excuse I have for that particular joke is that I've been sick this week. So you'll have to suffer with that one, I suppose. Twins, though. We've all heard stories about twins. We've read stories about twins. Some of our most popular pieces of literature have identical twins and mistaken identity as part of the plot line. The Prince and the Pauper, The Man in the Iron Mask, and many others. Personally, I know some men who are identical twins. They're in their 50s now. But other than the fact that one is now a bit heavier than the other, they look the same, they sound the same. When you talk to them and they give the same facial expressions back. When they were younger especially, it was very difficult to tell them apart. In our gospel lesson today, we have the story of some twins, twin plants. But it's a more serious issue than simply mistaken identity. In this parable, there's a difference of the origin of the plants. One is planted by Jesus, the other is planted by the devil. Then there's a difference in what the plants do with their lives. One produces wheat, and the other produces nothing of value. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, there's a difference in what happens to them in the end. One goes on to be gloriously rewarded, and the other to be punished. Now, the catch is this. Once they begin growing, they look just like each other. The tare is a weed that grows up and looks like the wheat plant until the wheat plant is ready to be harvested. So we can say that up until the end, we can't tell them apart outwardly. They are identical twins. So what's the point that Jesus is trying to make? Is it don't be a weed, be a wheat? Or is it don't believe everyone who says they are Christians? Or perhaps it is to set up a situation so that we establish some sort of test so we can find out who is really a Christian and who is not. Well, perhaps some of each one. Don't be a weed, be a wheat. Our Presbyterian brothers and sisters who believe in predestination would tell us that neither the weed nor the wheat has much choice in what kind of plant it is. And that's true in nature, but it's interesting to note that in this parable, and this one only, Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear," after he gives the interpretation. And note, when he gives the interpretation, he's speaking only to his disciples, only to those people who have professed and committed themselves to following him. Jesus is aware that people are quite capable of making professions and then changing their minds. Throughout his ministry, people began following him and then quit. So he tells his disciples to persevere, to hang in there. Later on in the same book of Matthew, Jesus says, "The one that endures to the end will be saved." And as we can see from examples in scriptures, it's not a matter of being perfect until the end. We see Peter, for example, messing up quite royally at the end of Jesus' life. Later on in the book of Acts, we see John Mark abandoning the apostles Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey because it's just too hard. But Peter and John Mark came back. They changed their minds and they began following Jesus once again. So the first thing we can learn from this parable is that we as Christians need to have endurance. If we're going to be wheat, we need to persevere. The next thing is to be aware that not everyone who says he is a Christian is necessarily a Christian. It's kind of a no-brainer, but it can be kind of upsetting. Zig Ziglar once said that he invited a friend to go to church with him. The man replied, "Well, I'd like to go, but the church, well, it's so full of hypocrites." Ziglar replied, "That's okay. There's always room for one more." The church is full of hypocrites. Actually, when you think about it, it's kind of a silly thing to say, isn't it? It's like saying the gym is full of hypocrites because there are people in there who are flabby and out of shape. Should I not go to the gym because I don't have great abs? Because I'm getting flabby? Of course not. Neither at the church nor at the gym do people arrive in perfect shape. At the gym, I'm supposed to be focused on two things. First, on what the trainer is telling me to do, and secondly, on how I'm doing. At the gym, there are all kinds of people, many of them more physically fit than I am. Now, I confess here, I'm not going to the gym right now. But when I was going to the gym, there were a lot of people more physically fit than I was, and there were some, not many, who were less physically fit. But frankly, that doesn't matter, does it? What I'm supposed to be concerned about is how I'm getting along, how I'm improving. In the church, it's similar. One of the main differences in the church and in the gym is that it's harder to see spiritually how we or others are doing. The church is not made up of perfect people. We don't come to church because we have achieved or arrived at perfection. Like everyone else in the world, we wrestle with temptations. We try to overcome the temptation, but frankly, sometimes we don't. Those who go to the gym go to get help, guidance, and encouragement to get more fit. The same way we come to church, to be encouraged, to continue to work at being more like Jesus. We don't come to church because we're already perfect. The third possible point from this parable is there's some way to know if someone's really a Christian. I mean, how do I know whether you are really a Christian? How do you know whether I am really a Christian? There are groups that try to do that. You know, I remember hearing when I grew up, "I don't drink, I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do." It was kind of a litmus test. You examine whether a person is doing certain things or not. And if they fit within those parameters, well, they pass. If they don't, well, everybody knows where they're going, right? Well, the problem with that is that those things don't work really well. Historically, people don't use the benchmarks God uses. God's benchmarks are clear. We're to love Him most of all. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. They're clear, and yet not clear. That is, the fact is that it's hard because I can't see how you're doing. You can't see how I'm doing. And even more significant is the fact that I don't follow it very well. None of us follow God's benchmarks all the time. Does that mean that I go from being saved to being lost throughout the week? No, of course not. But what it does mean is that I need to keep on working at getting better. It's like trying to keep in shape. If you don't keep at it, one's muscles turns to flab. We can't just work at it for a week or two and go, okay, well, I'm done. We have to make it a lifelong process. And Christianity is like that. We can't simply say the right words once and then we're done, or do the right action once and now we're in. No, it is a lifelong process, trying to love God, trying to love others, being more patient and kind, learning to be less selfish and more thoughtful of others. Jesus tells us through this parable that there are weeds in the church. There are twins. Not everyone who calls himself a Christian is a Christian. There are copycats mimicking the genuine. But Jesus calls and challenges us to be wheat, to be genuine. So let us work at truly following our Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. Let us persevere to the end and receive the reward that Christ has prepared for us at the end of our lives. Amen.